Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up to 1 John. You could have left them open if we got reading through 2 John and just flip back a page. And I really am thankful that we were able just to sing that hymn right there about prayer, as today we are going to be covering the theme of prayer. And I would imagine, if you're like me, if one were to survey this room, survey most Christians, I do believe that we probably would, every one of us, say that we do not pray as we should or as we ought. I know that I wish that I prayed more fervently, more passionately. And so the purpose this morning of opening up this text of Scripture is not to make you feel guilty for how much you don't pray, but rather to give you a glorious hope of the beauty and the realities of what is taking place when we offer our petitions according to the will of God to Him in faith. So I hope that you take heart this morning, that you would be encouraged as you contemplate this beautiful thing that we call prayer, that God has given to us, an ability to commune with Him really any time, 24/7. That we would like. Kind of to catch you up to speed, for those of you who haven't been here or are visiting with us, we've been going through the book of 1 John. We've seen the words of eternal life. We've had Christ put before us as the eternal life. And we have all been called and summoned to have faith in His name, to remember that He is our advocate with the Father, that we are the children of God. And so these things must be kept in mind for us today. It is of prime importance to remember that John here is writing to believers. He is instructing them how they should pray, but also to remember who they are. We covered this at the beginning of chapter 5, if you look there very quickly, what it means to overcome this world. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Over and over again, John has put this theme before us. Love for God, love for the brethren, which results in obedience to His holy commands. From there we saw in verses 6 through 13 last week, the certainty that God gives to us as bearing witness to the testimony of what has taken place in our lives. We've seen the heavenly witnesses and the earthly witnesses about who Christ is, about what it means to receive the witness of God, and resting in that eternal life that He has given us in His Son. Look in verse 13. One of the most beautiful phrases, perhaps in all of Scripture, of chapter 5. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. A continual, active belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And a certainty that we indeed belong to Him. This leads us now to our passage for this week, verses 14 and 15. And I would like to read it for us now. This is the Word of the living God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. This perhaps could be one of the most encouraging and uplifting passages found in all of the Scriptures. The promise, okay, notice here, the promise of God for His people, the confidence that He gives to us in prayer, and the assurance that He indeed hears us and grants us all things which accord to His will. That is the plain teaching of this text. And I wish that we could just read it, provide that brief summary, and then continue on to our next verse. But sadly, in our day, many Christians don't believe this, or they don't pray like they believe this. And even more, false professors and unbelievers use these passages to twist and contort the gospel message and really what it even means to pray. The thought of prayer can often produce sadness and discomfort for so many genuine believers, and it shouldn't be that way. And I believe, as I've said already, if you would survey each person in this room, I think we would collectively say, we want to pray more. Lord, help us to pray more. But I believe this morning from this text that if we look at this passage of Scripture and examine it under the light of Scripture, if we as Christians believe, receive, and embrace and live this passage out faithfully, then that will help us greatly to pray more as we ought to seek the Lord in His face. And that we should pray even now in this moment that God the Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us and help us and mold us into people who are given unto prayer. Further, in our time this morning, I believe it'll help us to address many wrong misconceptions that we may have about prayer or that the world has about prayer. It will rebuke those false teachers of so many who we could say are in the name it and claim it camp. God willing, we'll speak more on this very soon, and I'll open that up of what that means. But to remind you, John has been tightening down the thumbscrews in our minds and hearts on this matter of assurance before our Father who is in heaven. He is careful to tighten down this doctrine very carefully, methodically, so that the screw will be anchored and rooted and permanent in us, that we will believe, that we can be assured, that we have confidence that we belong to Him. But notice how careful He is not to over-tighten that screw. Not to strip it out, but to lovingly remind Christians that yes, indeed, you can have confidence before your Father who is in heaven. So our first ground rule must be laid this morning. As it has been said, it's worth repeating again, this passage is for believers. Only for those who are trusting and resting and believing upon Christ. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begots also loves Him who is begotten of Him. Unbelievers aren't able to pray. And that could be a shock for some of you to hear those words. But listen to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 59:1 reads this way, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden My face, His face from you, so that He will not hear. God doesn't hear believers in the sense that we are speaking of in this passage. He doesn't acquiesce to them because they don't have a mediator. They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ covering their sin and taking their request to the Father and interceding for them. They don't have the power of the Spirit working in them that's given them new desires to pray according to God's will. So to avoid getting the wrong idea, if you're an unbeliever, this is not a passage instructing you how to pray. Rather, this is a passage telling you of your need for Christ and His gospel. So believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be given this mediator. You will be able to pray the prayer of faith, and God will hear you. God will hear you. The second block that we need to lay in our foundation this morning is that of understanding what prayer truly is. And I know of no better way than to appeal to godly, faithful men who have gone before us and written such documents as the Baptist Catechism. Benjamin Keach, who was a 17th century Reformed Baptist pastor, did just that in a catechism. And a catechism is nothing more than questions and answers regarding crucial teachings from the Bible. So what is prayer? This is where we need to start, don't we? I won't ask you for it now, but I want you to think with me in your mind. If someone were to ask you a simple definition of prayer, how would you respond? Question 109 in Keach's Catechism says it this way, what is prayer? And the answer, and listen carefully, prayer is an offering of our desires to God, four things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Look with me in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There we have part of the element of prayer. Confession of sin. Acknowledging that I have sinned against the Lord and I need the Lord's help to turn from those sins. Opening up more, I'll just read a few of these for you. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There we have it. A heart of thanksgiving. Of appreciation for what the Lord has done. That is at the root, in the center of what it means to actually pray. Psalm 10:17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Psalm 145:19, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Fear of the Lord. That is an important element behind God lending His ear to hear His people. And one more, John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. So in prayer, to summarize, we offer up our desires to God. We make them known to Him. We communicate them to Him. And those desires should always be in agreement with His will, with His Word. But we don't pray them, do we? In our own strength or our own power, but clothed in the name of Christ. All the while confessing our sins and acknowledging God's mercy and love and precious promises with thankful hearts. Do you pray that way? Is that your posture as you come before the Lord? Or is it something where I'm just going to say these six words very quickly without giving any thought of what's taken place and hoping for the best? But I think we need some more instruction on this matter. Just to go a bit further, we've laid out the definition of what prayer is, but I think too often we get sidetracked, don't we? We may get distracted or we lose focus really on the direction of our prayers, how we should direct our prayers, what we should pray, how we should pray it. Question 110 right after this in Keach's Catechism. What rule has God given for our direction in prayer? And the answer is the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So the Word of God is that which directs us and guides us and keeps us on the course so that we know what we should pray, how we should pray. Now, if you know me, you'll know, like any good millennial, I like a good Tesla. I think they're fascinating, right? Teslas offer a full option of full self-driving capability. It has the ability to navigate completely on autopilot. It can automatically change lanes for you. It can even park itself. If you're inside of a store, you can summon it to come from the parking space to the front door and it'll pick you up. The technology is really fascinating. But being a pastor, however, I doubt that I'll ever own one. But nonetheless, they're pretty intriguing, aren't they? Now, why do I tell you all of this? Well, the Tesla will take you in the direction that you need to go. It sets the proper cadence. It keeps you headed to your destination. And I want you to see the correlation here of how in the same way the Word of God keeps us going always in the way that we must go. The whole Word of God functions. The whole Word of God functions as a vehicle that takes us the route in which we should go. When we become distracted or lose focus, not just in prayer but in life, what should our response be? Well, beloved, we should run, we should flee, we should find refuge in the Word of God to help us to know God's will. to help us know how we should live, to help us know how we should even pray and even what we need to pray for. Why is it? Why is it that we think, or at least sometimes live, like we have no need for the Word of God? Sometimes we live, a lot of times we live, utterly self-sufficient. Shouldn't we be guarding the Word of God and keeping it like a wonderful treasure? Shouldn't we be storing it up in our lives? Shouldn't we be using it as the rule which directs us, especially in prayer? And I've heard it so many times, well, Pastor Luke, I don't know how to pray. But if that's you, you can breathe a sigh of relief in this moment. Because it's not difficult. It's merely a matter of opening up God's Word, seeing the will of God laid out before you, and even praying like those who in Scripture pray. And even the Lord's Prayer, as we are taught from Keach's Catechism, is given to us as a guide, as a help. Look there with me now. Turn in Matthew chapter 6. Keep your place in 1 John. We'll return shortly. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, I'm sure perhaps the majority of us can even quote this passage, but I want us to read it with fresh eyes. Even in this moment, Lord, help me not to be so numb to this passage because I've heard it a million times, but help me to see it with fresh eyes, a new heart, and in a new way. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We are not just to rotely repeat this as one would repeat a magic spell, but it is a guide. It's really a jumping off point for us as believers in the way that we should pray. It directs us. It guides us in our prayers. It helps us. Now with those foundational stakes in the ground, let's return back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, picking back up in verse 14. We'll get into the meat of the passage now. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is the confidence. This is the boldness. It is a freedom of speech and unreservedness about us. It is to pray to God openly, frankly, without any kind of concealment. It's pouring out our hearts completely before Him and unto Him. It is praying without being ambiguous, or as one commentator says, without circumlocution. And I had to look that word up. But the meaning of this word is really using many words where fewer would do, especially in a deliberate attempt to be vague or evasive. And I think we're guilty of praying that way, right? We try to reach and grab at all the big words that we know in our heads and just throw them out there without giving any kind of thought. I think we all know someone who is like this, perhaps even in everyday speech. If you don't, turn on the TV and watch a politician for just a few minutes. You ask them a question, right? And what happens? They spit out fancy jargon. And I think the King James references this. They're given to vain jangling in their speech. Empty talk, full of words, but always avoiding the question. Never getting to the point. Talking circles around people with words. That's not how you pray. But you pray with confidence in the name of Christ. You pray freely. And you pray with a fearless confidence. You pray with a cheerful courage, with a boldness and an assurance that I am the child of God and He is hearing my prayers even now.
Amen.
There is perhaps nothing more important in this earthly pilgrimage than praying and praying with this confidence. Just take note of the frequency that we are urged to be given unto prayer. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, prayer is essential to every pilgrim whose face is set upon glory and eternity, and without it, we cannot live. We cannot live without prayer. For note, this confidence, the source of it, this is the confidence that we have in Christ, in Him. Not in us, not in our works, not in our abilities, not in how many words we know, but in the merits and the graces and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, we have a confidence towards Him. Do you pray this way? Do you think this way? Dear brother or sister, every time that you doubt this confidence, this assurance, you are indeed living in unbelief because God has said these things about you in His Word, but yet you do not believe them. You are His child, and you can come to Him confidently, so you are called to reject those lies of Satan and to live as a child of God and confidently come unto your Father. And notice there at the end of verse 14, the remarkable privilege of belonging to Christ. There we have a most glorious benefit, the audience of God in prayer. God hears us. He hears us. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones illustrated this point wonderfully by saying, this word to hear is a very special one and it's full of great meaning. It means that His ears are open to us. It means that His heart is enlarged towards us. There used to be a saying that so-and-so was the king's favorite and that the favorite always had the king's ear. That does not mean that the king could not physically hear other people who spoke to him. It meant that the man who was a favorite of the king would be especially heard by Him. And that is what John means here. If we have eternal life, if we are His children, we, and he says that I can say with reverence, have the ear of God. We can be confident that He is always waiting to listen to us. But we must take this truth with the rest of the passage. There's something giving here a condition to God hearing our prayers, isn't there? If we ask anything according to His will, He indeed does hear us. The Lord Christ emboldens us to come to God in all circumstances with all of our supplications and requests, says Matthew Henry. Through Him, our petitions are admitted and accepted of God. The matter of our prayer must be always agreeable to the declared will of God. It is not fit that we should ask what is contrary either to His majesty and glory or to our own good, who are His and dependent upon Him. And then we may have confidence that the prayer of faith shall be heard in heaven, if we pray according to His will. And that is a certain promise for you, dear brother or sister, this morning. God hears your prayers when you pray confidently according to the will of God. So what is God's will? I think that is the next question that we must answer and deal with. What are those things that accord or agree with His will? How do we pray His will? Can we just pray for anything and He will hear us and give it to us if we pray in faith? Or we just believe enough? A new Tesla? A new house? Lord, I have enough faith. I believe You can do it. Please give me these things. And we may find this amusing at times when we think about it. But sadly, there are so many people in this world that believe this way. When we lived in Nicaragua, I met so many believers who were told these types of things. Maybe not the Tesla or the new house. But they were told that your child is dead. Your family is sick because you don't have enough faith and you need to be praying, or better yet, telling God this is what He's going to do for you. And this is one of the most repulsive and offensive and damaging heresies that godless men continue to promote in our day. It is a mockery. God is not a magic genie that just comes out and grants us our three wishes. He doesn't bow down to us or submit Himself to our wills. We don't bargain with God as if us as creatures can move the Creator in any way that we wish. We don't just declare it and then it comes to pass. This is making yourself to be a God. This is blasphemy and a teaching that is straight from the pit of hell. And maybe you don't pray this way, but oftentimes we live this way, don't we? God, if You will just give me this, I will worship You and follow You forever. We can't bargain with God. His decree is fixed and we must submit ourselves unto His will and providence. And usually what happens, doesn't it, is that when we say these types of things to God, I won't call it prayer, But when He doesn't answer us, then we get angry and we're upset with God. And He's now the enemy. He's the bad guy. And if you think this way or pray this way or live this way, then you do not understand prayer. And I will go further to say that you have a wrong understanding of God. God does not submit Himself to us. He does not answer to us. That is why it's so important that we are to pray according to His will as it's revealed in the Scriptures. When we pray for things that aren't according to His will, we are praying for the idols of our hearts. And dear ones, we can never pray that way. We must always pray God's will as it's revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. I say this often because it's so important. How do you expect to know God's will if you don't know His Word? How do you expect to even know how to pray if you don't know His Word? If we don't know His Word, we will pray to these idols of our hearts, and many times because of our lack of knowledge of the Word of God, we unintentionally pray for things contrary to the revealed will of God. But on the other hand, we must know. We must know and have confidence that if indeed we pray according to His will, He hears us. That is the good news from this passage. That is the assurance that we have from this passage. Our prayers are always heard. He hearkens to us. He attends to us in our requests. And He lends His ears to those petitions. As another has said, this doesn't mean that if someone is sincere, God will always answer them in any way that they want. Many times our desires are not God's desires for us. Many times we want the things that our Heavenly Father doesn't want for us. Faith is that which accepts and embraces God's will as best, trusting in His plan, His purpose, and His sovereignty. Remember, we are not called to understand. And what a relief that is. We are called to live by faith and grasp a hold even of those things that we don't understand or why God would choose to answer my prayer this way. Think about the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn there with me to Mark chapter 14, because it's important that we see even the Lord Jesus models and exemplifies this for us. Mark chapter 14. Verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit there while I pray." And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from Him. Notice, that's what Jesus is praying for, His desire. Verse 36, and He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Focus in on those words. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will, O Lord. And it wasn't the Father's will to take away the cup of the wrath that was to be poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ to atone for the sins of His people. But notice the posture behind our Lord. He submitted Himself and He prayed always for the will of God. He made His request known. And God heard Him, but God chose not to answer in the way that Christ wanted Him to in His humanity. Another reminds us, the best prayers of even the best people are not always answered as they wish. But when God hears our prayers, He indeed answers us favorably according to His will. A couple more quotes from John Stott. First, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending His will toward ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation of the theme, "Your will be done." And you remember that from the Lord's Prayer, don't you? Listen now to Spurgeon. One other quote regarding this passage. "Brethren, if there be a God, and if this book be His Word, if God be true, prayer must be answered. And let us on our knees go to the sacred engagement as to a work of real efficacy. Prayer is heard by God. Look now again back to 1 John to kind of conclude this passage to pull things together here. Let's read once more verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And real quickly, just notice, we have the present tense, these petitions. We have them, those petitions that we have asked of God as they are prayed according to His will. They are ours. We have signifies that the requests are granted immediately. It's not a future conditional. Your prayers may be answered. You will possibly have those petitions answered. No, we have the petitions that we have asked for. A promise for the present, a promise for every time that we go to the Lord in prayer. So how do we pull all this together, brothers and sisters? Where do we go from here? What do we do with the teaching from this text? What do we need to know as we have had God's Word exposited to us? What are the promises that we must now receive by faith today, and especially take hold of how we ought to pray? Well, if you're in Christ, if you've accepted and embraced the whole teaching that is found in 1 John, if you've passed these tests that John has presented to us, and have determined, you have concluded that indeed you are a child of God, you have this eternal life, you need to know that God's heart is so enlarged unto you, so free that He's always ready to listen to each and every one of your prayers. He's always ready to receive you into His presence. Don't fear. Don't stand far off. He's always ready and willing to give you that audience, to lend His favorable ear to you. You need never doubt that. He is your Father. His love is for you. And He loves you with an everlasting love. Every single hair on your head is numbered, and He cares for you. He is concerned for you. He sympathizes for you. How great is our Father who is in heaven. Further, brothers and sisters, not only do we know that we are accepted in Christ, that we are His children, but even our prayers are accepted and received with delight. The Father delights in hearing those prayers, in communicating your desires unto Him. We must always ensure that our motives are correct and true according to the Word of God. But listen to James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So often our prayers can be so utterly selfish, can't they? We want a blessing. We want this situation to change. We want something to happen in our lives instead of praying for the glory of God and His will in all circumstances. If you find that your prayers are not answered often, then you need to search deep into your heart and soul. What are your motives in praying? Do you pray for the glory of God and His will? Or do you pray always in such a self-focused way? We have to examine these motives. But rest assured, the Lord will even answer those prayers about changing those motives. Lord, give me pure and clean motives even as I pray to You. Secondly, from this, we must understand that prayer is faith and belief. It's faith and belief. Matthew 21:22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. It's not prayer if we don't believe God is going to answer our prayers. James, flip over there with me to James 1 real fast. James 1, the prayer of faith here in verse 5-8. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Note here, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let us pray in faith and belief, even in the moment that we're offering those prayers unto God. Lord, I believe these words that are exiting my mouth. I believe that you will answer this because I am praying according to your will. Without faith, your prayers will not be answered. So pray with faith and belief. Third, from this, we're called to remember that we must abide in Christ and continue to give obedience unto Him. John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Abiding in Christ is a crucial element of our prayers being heard, of us communicating in communion with God. If we're not abiding in Christ, then of course we're not going to pray according to His will. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. A visible fruit of a changed life in the believer is obedience to the commands of God. Not in order to receive something or to earn His favor, because His favor has already been won in Christ. But a true believer will show much fruit. And then here we can see, whatever we ask for Him, we receive, because our lives are bearing much fruit. And we're honoring Christ. We're abiding in Him and obeying those things which He puts before us. Fourthly, we must never forget that as we pray, as we draw near to God, that we must always and every time pray in the name of Christ. It's absolutely crucial to pray in the name of Christ, to pray with Him covering us as our mediator. Because we dare not enter into the throne of grace without that covering, without Christ functioning as our great high priest. So we must always ascend to the throne of grace with the name of Christ covering us. And from that, brothers and sisters, fifth and finally, we can pray with confidence. Amen. So many times we don't have the things because we've merely not asked for them. We need to ask God for both great and small things, as we just sang in this hymn. We need not be afraid to ask Him. If I lack love, ask the Lord, Lord, give me love. If I need more holiness in my life, if I need to abide in Christ more, if I need to see His Word in a fresh and new light, Lord, give me that passion, that desire, that love, that hunger for Your Word and all things that pertain to God. For praying to the Lord for the salvation of our children, our family, loved ones who do not know Christ. We need to pray in faith, not doubting. Not praying in such a way, Lord, please save them, but I know you're probably not going to because their heart is so hard. That's not a prayer of faith. That's doubting. But pray, Lord, save them. I know you can save them. I know you delight in the salvation of sinners. If you need wisdom, as James instructed us, pray for it. Ask for it. Lord, give me wisdom with the future. Give me wisdom what college I need to consider or go to. Give me wisdom if I need to move. Give me wisdom for this new job. Whatever it may be, ask the Lord in faith, even in those small things. Because He delights to hear the small things. You never will bother God with your requests, no matter how small they are. So don't be afraid to pray even the smallest things unto the Lord. If you're sick, James 5 instructs us that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. But it is a prayer that is offered in faith. To pray even for the sick, Lord, your will be done. In this situation, we pray for healing, but ultimately as the Lord Jesus, if we submit ourselves unto your will, your providence, and your sovereignty. Dear church, may God help us to pray with this holy confidence that is ours in Christ, and by faith and belief and abiding in Christ from now until His glorious return. May we pray this way. May we have this front and center in our hearts and minds, and may God give us an abundance of His mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, even now, we come to You in the name of Christ. offering up these desires that we have all before us collectively as a church. Lord, we pray that we would be lovers of Your holiness. That Lord, we would delight in hearing and receiving the Word of God. Lord, give us the faith to believe the words that just came out of 1 John 5:14-15. Help us to believe even that the Spirit will take this Word and work powerfully in our lives. That You will change us. That You will make us more holy. That You will give us a deeper love for Christ. That You will help us to not be afraid to come near to pray. And that we will draw confidently into the throne of grace. Father, be with Your people. And Lord, even now we pray in faith that You would be pleased to save sinners in this place. Give them that great hope of the gospel. Help them to see that without Christ they have nothing, but with Christ they have everything. Lord, may You make us into people who pray, who love to pray. Give us that desire. Keep us from distractions. Keep us from wandering minds and wandering hearts. And Lord, we are so thankful for Your goodness to us. And we pray these things in the name of Christ, our Mediator. Amen. Amen.